How and why God tests our faith. That's what I want us to be thinking about as we look into this passage in the book of Deuteronomy today. Last week, if you were with us, we were thinking about that storm. And this week, I want us to think about during this period where we're all in a storm. Last week, we thought about how God keeps us safe in the storm. And this week, I really wanted to lead us to think about why. You know, why is any of this happening? And trials really is the focus of all of our lives and is the focus of this passage that we're looking at this morning. How did trials materialize in our lives in the first place, and why does God allow them? And I guess that during this period, and maybe you've had conversations with people who aren't Christians yourself, but during this period, I think a lot of people probably have had a lot of questions about God. You know, why, if God is good, why has God allowed the coronavirus to even happen? Right? Why does he allow suffering at all? Often we have a Christianity Explored course that we run at this church. And right at week one, the question that people get to ask from their booklets the question that's asked of them is, if you could ask God one question and you knew it would be answered, what would it be? And one of the questions that always comes up is, why does God allow suffering? Why does he permit it? Because the fact is, even if you subtract the coronavirus out of our lives right now, trials are common, aren't they? They're a normal part of our lives because we live in a fallen world. We're all familiar with trials at the moment. We're all living through them. Smith Wigglesworth, the famous evangelist, once said, "Great triumphs can only come out of great trials. Great triumphs can only come out of great trials." And he's right. See, God is working in and through these difficult days for his glory. The trials come, the storms arrive. And there are three ways that we see in this passage that the trials arrive, and there are three reasons why God tests us that we see revealed. Every so often, you come across a scripture that slams the brakes on in your thinking and your understanding and makes you pay up and sit up and pay attention. And actually, Genesis 22 verse 1, I think, is one of those texts. Because when you get to Genesis 22 verse 1, you read something staggering about God. You read the words, "God tested Abraham." Right? Three words that resound with meaning. It doesn't say Abraham's situation tested Abraham. It says God tested Abraham. So God is the one doing the test in order to examine, in order to refine, and in order to develop his character. Did he enjoy the testing? No, he didn't. None of us like tests. If you like tests, probably need to get tested. none of us really enjoy tests. But testing is part of God working in our lives. God tested Abraham. And when he tested Abraham, he did it strategically. And he did it intentionally. It was for a reason. It was for a point. And as we go through this time of testing that we're all going through, as we go through these trials in our families, in our personal lives, what we need to understand, and even I think as a nation, we need to understand that God knows us and he deals with us personally. And we can be certain that just as God tested Abraham, he will test us in our lives. And when he tests us, just like he did Abraham, there is a reason behind it. There is a purpose in it. Nothing happens by accident. Think about Job. When Job looked at his afflictions, he declared in chapter 23, verse 10, he said, "I will come forth as gold. Yes, I'm going through a trial. Yes, this is not welcome. Yes, I would love to be in any other position but the one I'm in right now. But I know that because my trust is in him, I will come forth as gold. That's a godly perspective. That's the godly perspective that we have to try and claw back. You know, we have the tendency to fear and to doubt and to question, but actually in the trial, in the difficulty of our lives, that's the perspective that we need to keep in view. We have to remember the sure and certain outcome of the test if we're born again by work of the Spirit of God. Like Job, that this is the fact, this is the truth, this is a fact, we will come forth as gold from this and from every single trial that we ever have to face in our lives if our trust is in Christ. So great news, everybody. Just to cheer you up on a Sunday, we're going to be tested. And not just now, throughout the whole of our lives. Isn't that good news? Isn't that fantastic? Not so much. Listen to what James says in chapter 1, 2 to 4. He says, we are to count it all joy, my brothers, my sisters, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Then in verse 12, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he might receive the crown of life. Doesn't say that. He will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Count it all joy. It's hard to do that. It's hard to do that. 1 Peter 1:6, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it's tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's incredible. That's incredible. The result of the trials that we go through, the result of us clinging hold of God, crying out to him, saying, Lord, I can't do this. I don't have the strength. I don't have the power. Will you help me, Lord? Give me that faith. The result of that faith is one day it's going to result in praise and glory and honor to Christ. So God's testing of our faith is actually part of how he works in your life and mine, which means we can't talk about walking by faith, which we love to talk about walking by faith, speaking by faith, living by faith, moving mountains by faith, without actually realizing that there's a test of faith. There's a test of faith that's proved by the trial itself. God tested Abraham, and you and I are going to write a chapter like that in our lives too. Moses, as we get to this chapter in Deuteronomy, he's around about 120 years old, ready to meet the Lord. He says, remember, 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 remember how God visited us. Remember how God provided for us. And he reflects on the desert years, and he recognizes that for all the wilderness years, God had been testing them. There'd been a reason for it. So how? First of all, how does God test his people? How? We see the first how in verse 2. Verse 2 says, and you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness. The first way that God tests his people is time. Time. The element of time. God uses time to test his people. And the problem with time when it comes to God is, well, when it comes to us and how God uses time, is that God doesn't measure time like we do. We've been in lockdown, I think it's 56 days now since it officially began. And for some people, that's been a delight. I know for most people it hasn't, but you do speak to people that are like, I'm just having a great time. Praise God for that. What a blessing that is for you. But for some, it's dragged, right? It's not always been easy. The kids are hanging off the ceiling. Homeschooling's a disaster. trying to get work done. It's not easy. Missing our children, our grandchildren. I don't have grandchildren, I'm just obviously. But life is not easy, is it? And time is not easy. And there have been great moments of pleasure, great moments of joy. But there have also been lots of moments of frustration. And the waiting is hard, right? When is it all going to end? When is it going to end? That's what's most difficult. I think it was Steve who said to me, if we knew that in 4 weeks they were going to say, right, here's the end date, I think it would make life a lot easier. But we don't. We don't know when it's going to end. But God knows. God uses time to test his people. And the problem is God doesn't measure out time like we do. And we struggle with that fact. We struggle with the fact that God doesn't work to our agenda. I preached a sermon years ago entitled, God's Not Amazon Prime, But He's Good All the Time. And that's what we want God to be. We want God to be Amazon Prime, don't we? We want God to end it now. You know, I place my order, Lord. I prayed that prayer, God. So you need to change it now. What are you doing, God? You're not working to my agenda. Why haven't you answered this prayer? Why haven't you changed this situation? And so the list goes on. But God is not Amazon Prime. He's not a next day delivery service for our lives. And in case you've missed it, we don't always make wise decisions. And many of the times that God doesn't answer our prayers is because actually he's doing us a favor. He's doing us good. Because if he answered our prayers, some of those prayers would be the worst things we could ever ask for and receive. God works to his own agenda. Ecclesiastes 3:11 says, God makes all things beautiful in his time. Not in our time, in his time. Habakkuk 1:2, we're just like him. Sometimes we pray the prayer, how long, O Lord, must I call on you for help, but you do not listen? You ever felt like that as you pray to God? Ever felt like, actually, is God listening? Is he hearing my prayers? Is he listening? Does he not care? The truth is God operates in a time frame, and God uses tests and God uses delays to examine us, to appraise us, and to refine us and reveal what's actually in our hearts. God uses time. I think one of the good examples of this is John 11 verse 3. You have this astonishing account that doesn't seem to fit with the character of Jesus. Jesus hears in John 11 that his friend Lazarus is ill, has fallen ill. And verse 5 tells us this. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. And when you hear that, it's like, well, I don't understand. Jesus, you're loving, you're kind, you're merciful, you're good, you're God. You know how ill he is. Why would we then read that he stayed 2 days longer in a place where he was? The Bible says he delayed 2 days, 2 days. Lazarus is his friend. Why the delay? That's strange, right? You kind of imagine him saying, Jesus, I don't think you heard us right. Lazarus is ill. He's seriously ill. Jesus, you have to come now, right? Amazon Prime, you have to do it now. But Jesus sits on his hands for 2 days, and then after a couple of days, he says, right, we need to go to Judea. And they say, we can't go to Judea. Last time we were there, we were nearly arrested. And by the way, Lazarus is sick. You ever feel like God's not really working to your plan for your life, in your timing? We have all these plans. We have all these ideas. I had so many things in my calendar for this year. So many family events and a wedding and all kinds of other things. And none of them have happened because of this last few weeks. And that can be confusing. And that can be difficult. And that can be frustrating. But God is still in control. And he's good. Amen?
Amen.
There we go. Thank you, Steve. What was Jesus doing? What was he doing with Lazarus? Well, he was testing their faith. You see, when they finally got to where Lazarus was, he'd been in the tomb 4 days. Jesus goes, verse 38 of John 11, goes to the cave where Lazarus' body has been decomposing. It's been laid. And everyone's like, Lord, you do not want to open that grave. You do not want to roll that stone away. His body has been decomposing for 4 days. And they take the stone away. Verse 43, Jesus cries out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" The man who was dead came out alive, and his hands and feet bound with linen strips, his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus says to them, "Unbind him and let him go." Why did any of that happen? Well, easy. Easy. God's glory. Look at the very next verse. Verse 45 says, "Many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and had seen what he did, believed in him." That's awesome. God took a terrible situation that had no man-made answer and used it for his glory. Did they know what was going on at the time? No. Looked like chaos. Looked like disaster. But God used it for good. God is testing you and me, and sometimes it seems like he's taking longer than he needs to for a reason. The waiting's for a reason. The delay's for a reason. God is working to his schedule. Situations come and go, but his people are eternal. And God wants to conform us to the image of his son, and he does it. One way he does it is through time, and another way he does it is through adversity, trouble. Look at verse 3. What do we read in verse 3? It says, "And he humbled you and let you hunger." God caused you to hunger, the Bible says. You know what that is? That's adversity. That's hardship. That's affliction. And you know, that doesn't really fit with most people's idea of God if they don't know the Bible. God put them, the Bible says, in a place of adversity where they had to depend on him. Right? They had no other choice. He did the miraculous so that they would know that he alone was their provider. Adversity. We say to ourselves, surely God's not going to let me go through anything bad. I'm trusting him. I'm living for him. Oh, yes, he will. God doesn't change. Malachi 3:9, God doesn't change. John 16:33, "These things, Jesus says, I've spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Life is full of trouble at times and full of adversity. It's full of difficulty. But Jesus says, "Be of good cheer. I've overcome the world." God uses what we go through to sanctify us, to make us more holy, to make us more dependent on him. That's what he's doing right now. That we might cry out to him. And the test brings out our faith. Time, adversity, third of all, prosperity. You're like, wow, well, I hope he sends me some of that today. God uses prosperity. Blessing, favor, good times. God uses. Look at verse 4. Verse 4, "Your clothing did not wear out on you, and your foot did not swell these 40 years. I wouldn't mind a pair of trainers like that. Never wear out. Clothes never wear out. That's incredible, isn't it? 40 years. Think of all the places that they walked. Your sandals didn't wear down. Your clothes didn't wear out. Every blessing we enjoy is also a test, because what we do with it and how we value it and how we treat it actually shows us what's in our hearts. It takes a lot to handle prosperity and not let it go to our heads. Wealth, power, position, what does it say about us? How do we deal with it? What do we do with it? He says, you read on, you get to verses 10 to 18. Actually, we get this warning. It's when the good times come into our lives. It's when we're doing really well that actually we very often we don't think we need God. And that's when we need to watch out. God gives us abilities and blessings, and he enriches our lives. His mercies are new every morning. But the only reason we have anything is because of him. So this is a warning to beware of wealth. It has the capacity to turn our hearts away from God. 1 Timothy 6:10 reminds us of that. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And it's a way that we're tested. So that's how we're tested. We're tested 3 times. Sometimes God makes us wait. like he's doing now. Sometimes we're put through times of adversity, like he's doing now. Sometimes it's through prosperity and we're all blessed, like he's doing now. The second question is why? Why does God test us? And that's answered here too. Verse 3 shows us, first of all, we see that God tests us in order to bring us to a place of humility. Did you notice that in the reading? He does it to teach us to live by faith alone, in Christ alone, and to depend on him and not to look to self in order to discipline us. Verse 3 says, and he humbled you. He humbled you. God in all this has, God brought you to a place, verse 2, to that he might know. So it says, and you should remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart. God knows our hearts better than we do. He humbled you. Humility is being honest with ourselves, isn't it? And that honesty, that acknowledgement of sin, that self-examination, saying, actually, I'm nobody. I'm not anybody special. He's everything. He's holy. I'm not. He's good. I'm not. He's kind. I'm not. He's generous. I'm not. Very often all the opposite of those things. And so are you. It's that humility that strips away very often the judgmentalism that we have for other people and gives us compassionate hearts. And so we need to pray the prayer of Psalm 139. Search me, O God, know my heart. You see, God's all about humility, and you don't really know what a relationship's made of until you test it. Our relationship to God is revealed when it's put to the test. And God does it in order to bring us to a point where we realize all we have is him. C.S. Lewis, the author who married later on in life, had to deal with the sadness of his wife becoming terminally ill. He wrote a book called A Grief Observed, and in it he pens these words. He says, God has not been trying an experiment on my faith or love in order to find out their quality. He knew it already. It was I who didn't. You see, God said, I tested you in the desert to bring you to a place of humility, to teach you to depend on me so that you could grow in your faith and in your dependency. That's why God had done it, to help them see that they needed to rely on him completely. And for the tendency of their hearts was not to rely on him. We know the Israelites. We know what they were like. They were just like us. And they got to a point where they were trusting God, and then they stopped trusting him. They start trusting in themselves. And God brings us trials in order to help us press the reset button on that, and to help us realize that we need him. We need him every single day. And secondly, God sometimes tests us to teach us his word. God said, I'm trying to teach you that you don't live by bread alone. You're not supposed to just be trusting and building the foundations of your life, if you like, on just the material things. Right? Those things are blessings. But there's more to life than just material things. The spiritual bread to live on. Every word, verse 3. Every word. You notice that? He humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word. Every word that comes from the mouth of God. The incarnate word, Jesus Christ, who's the way, the truth, and the life, and the word, the inspired word, the Bible. And you know, the key word there is the word every. Because we don't like every word of God. We're in a society that doesn't like every word of God. They'll take God is loving. They'll take that. They'll take God is merciful. They'll take God is kind. But they don't like God is consuming fire. They don't like God is holy. They don't like God is righteous. They definitely don't like God is a judge. There are passages that we love to think about and talk about in our lives, and that's how we want to live very often. We have selective hearing, like my children. It's the measure of a great sermon, isn't it? It's the one you want to hear. It's the message you want to hear. We've got to come to a place in our lives where we live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, trusting God. God comes along, he says, you know what, I'm going to put you to the test. I want to see if you really embrace my word, if you really trust in it. And I'm going to keep bringing you to that place until you learn the lesson. You see, if you fail a test, you have to take the test again. God tested Abraham, and God is testing you, and he's testing me. To humble us? Maybe. Maybe that's what he's doing. We're going through a time of great trial right now. He's certainly teaching us that we can't live by bread alone, that we need to cling to him. We need to come to him. And maybe for you that means you need to get serious again with your walk with God. Maybe that means we need to be praying more and in our Bibles more and seeking him more. Maybe actually, if we're honest, we look back at our lives and we see, well, I have not been a great Christian. I've walked away from God. I've wandered. Maybe you've backslidden. And today you hear the Holy Spirit challenging you to return to him. You see, he's sovereign. God is in control, and he knows what we need before we even inhale to speak a word to him. God tests us to teach us his word, to bring us to a place of humility. And finally, he tests us, of course, sometimes to discipline us. God does that. He does it. Not the God that we've invented, but the God who created the universe. This God who's holy, who's righteous. He's a father. He's a loving father. And sometimes he says no. And you know what we do sometimes when he says no? We reject the no. But God loves us too much to just leave us on our own in our sin and in our rebellion. Imagine a loving parent doing that. Imagine, you know, I'm walking along the road with my two boys, and we come to a crossroads, and we've got to cross a road. And I say to them, make sure you look both ways before you cross. And one of them turns around and says, no, I'm not going to do that. And then I just respond, okay, suit yourself. See how you get on. That wouldn't be loving. That wouldn't be loving at all. No loving parent would do that. God will test us, sometimes to discipline us, sometimes to bring us to our knees, to bring us back to him, that once again we might enjoy his love and his blessings. But here's the thing we miss when we think about God's discipline. So that can be viewed in a negative way, but actually when you think about God's discipline, you know what it's telling us? When God disciplines us, he chastens those he loves, if our trust is in him. When he does that, you know what it says to us? You know what it reminds us? It reminds us that he's not given up on us. God is there as a nurturing, loving parent to bless us, to guide us, to discipline us, to train us, so that we don't stray too far from him. Because when we are close to him, it keeps us safe. That's what we forget. And if you're a believer, if you're a Christian, if you're born again, you are God's masterpiece, and he's not going to give up on you, and he's not going to be content with anything less than the best for your life. God's not working on your situation. He's not working on your situation. He's not working on my situation. He's working on us, on our lives. We're God's workmanship, Ephesians 3:10. You know what that word is in the Old English? It's the word poem. You're God's poem. I'm God's poem. He's writing something beautiful for your life and mine. But you know what? We're a work in progress. When gold refiners used to refine gold in the old ways, they would heat the gold, and the impurities of the gold would rise to the surface, and then they would scrape off all of the impurities. And that process would take some time. But eventually, the refiner would know when the gold was pure and refined in one simple way. They would see the reflection in the gold. Friends, God will turn up the heat of our lives, and he's doing it right now. He's using the situations that we're going through, the trials, the testings, to burn away all of the things that aren't important. All of the dross, all of the rubbish, all of the things that we've bolted onto our lives and we've held as having value. And he's looking for one simple thing: his image. The thing he lost when we sinned in Eden. the thing he restored when he sent his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to the cross for all those whose faith and trust is in him. So I want to encourage you, I want to encourage myself today to welcome the fire, welcome the test, never stop trusting God, and to have hope. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Why? Why? Because God tested Abraham. And he arose that morning and he passed the test. And like Abraham, we're all on a journey through life. And if you're a Christian, you're heading for heaven. And though the trials will come, if we're trusting in his power and we're in his will, so will the triumphs. And one day, he'll take us to a good land. Verse 7, for the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land. Praise God for that.